All right, if you would turn on your Bibles or open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. We're going to return and complete our study of Acts chapter 10, verses 23 through 48. We're looking at the church as Jesus intended it to be. As you know, it's leadership's prayer that Granada Hills Community Church, wherein we don't exactly see ourselves following the bride of Christ when she was first birthed, we would like to find ourselves one by one returning to that first church and being an example to the other churches in America. But it has to start somewhere, and it needs, I know, to start with us in certain areas. So this morning, as we prepare to return to our study notes and the Word of God, would you pray with me just for a few moments? Father God, I want to thank you again for what you have taught us thus far. You are truly an Abba, our Daddy, and you have manifested to us in so many ways through the life of the Apostle Peter. Here in this text, your great love, your agape love for us, and your desire to see that love being manifested in our lives right back to you and to the people around us, that they will know that we are men and women that are seeking others, especially yours, best and highest, greatest good at whatever sacrifice we may need to make. And our phileo love, Father, that you will see it as well as people seeing that we have a deep affection for you. So in our obedience, may this love come forth, my Lord. May this study that we have received in Peter's life as a Jew who was raised up, who had prejudices against the people of the nations, the Goyim, because he was asked to be separated out and was told that the nations do things that Jews aren't supposed to do. But Jesus has come to him, as you have shown us, and spoken into his life and has brought about change. So we want to be the same kind of a witness Peter is demonstrating to us by way of example to be also. Please, Father, take these words from this text and make them alive in our own lives. For I ask this again in your Son's precious, ever so precious name. Amen. So if you take your message notes and open them to page 3, you're going to see there Peter receives direction from the Holy Spirit. Peter is demonstrating the you and I, the DPE, the deep personal experience of spending that gnosko time with him. You may want to call it devotions, whatever it may be in your life, but he wants very much for us to enter into these times throughout each and every day of our lives, because, as it said, Peter receives direction from the Holy Spirit. I receive direction from the Holy Spirit. You will and do receive messages from him as you meet with him in these deep personal experiences. You can only imagine what might take place if you find yourself making this the habit that each of us should have. If you turn to the next page, I asked you to notice a godly behavioral change, and we saw that in Peter, it was no longer just loving Jews. He was loving his neighbor, whoever his neighbor was. If his neighbor was to be a Gentile, if this person came from any other nation, that's a Gentile, a non-Jew. He was told to seek that person's best and highest good at his own sacrifice. This is what Jesus has done, and Jesus was teaching by going to the cross, and Jesus was specifically letting this Orthodox Jewish man, who is a Christian, to know what he was expecting of him. A godly behavioral change. And then the change that came about was at an event in a Roman soldier's home, the Roman soldier Cornelius, who we've gotten to know quite closely. If you turn over to page 6, you'll be reminded that you and I are to be witnesses, witnesses of the gospel. We are to live Jesus, his character qualities, before the watching world. People like to know people that are strangely different from themselves, but in a wonderful sense. He wants to see us manifesting humility. He wants us to manifest that we are men and women who are not full of pride and know-it-alls, and you've got to do as I say, and you have to do things as I do them. And we're not those kinds of people. We are humble, we are meek, we are forgiving, we have a great, big, compassionate heart. We have all of these things, plus so much more, that come to us through God the Holy Spirit when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. But the Word of God continually reminds your pastor that he has not been doing all these things to his utmost best, because my flesh gets in the way. But I have found that the Holy Spirit, when I focus on him, where my focus goes, my energy flows. And life change takes place, and I'm a better witness regarding the Lord. Then if you would turn with me over to page 9, that's where I left you last time. Page 9, we're going to be looking at Acts 10, verses 43 through 46. Now remember, as we read the Word of God, we are not reading a textbook. As we read the Word of God, we are not reading some romantic novel, even if we find ourselves in the Song of Songs. We are reading the literal words of our Heavenly Father, given to us through God the Holy Spirit. He is speaking into our lives this morning in this passage. He uttered these things centuries ago, and he's been uttering them ever since to the church. And so he speaks to you and to me this morning in this passage as we bring it to a close. Beginning in verse 43, it says, "To Jesus all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes, that is everyone who receives, that is everyone who appropriates him, Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his enormously, exceedingly, over the top, wonderful, powerful name." In verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, he's still preaching in Cornelius's home. He still hasn't given the full meat of the gospel. Look what happens here. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, on everyone in that room who was listening to the word. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter. Remember, six Orthodox fellows who'd become Christians had left the Joppa church to make this trip to Caesarea with him. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter, and this word amazed, to me, doesn't really say it all. This word here is exist to me, and it means to be astounded. It means to be overwhelmed. This is what he is saying about what happened to these guys that came with Peter. Because the gift, the doria, the gratuitous is what this word doria is talking about. A gratuitous supernatural gift. And that's the Holy Spirit. For this gratuitous, overwhelming gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. These guys are able to see the Holy Spirit coming into their midst. We know that when the church was first born, there is like these cloves of fire above people's head. Now, that's not said here, but I can't imagine what it was that you could see, you know, like someone taking a picture and pouring the Holy Spirit over these Gentiles at Cornelius' home. So the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. And you should be going hallelujah at this point, because this is the act that took place that brought all of you who are non-Jews into the church. This is what happened. What a glorious, wonderful event, because I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. Some people think I should go to hell, but I'm not going to hell. I'm going to be with you in heaven. Amen. Amen. Sorry. Well, good. Thank you, Barbara. Walk me around if you're having to beat me, okay? For they were hearing, that's the six other Jewish guys. I can imagine the others were hearing it too, but you have to imagine there is this tremendous disturbance that's going on in Cornelius's house. This fantastic event is taking place. Gentiles have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is moving about in their midst. And here are some of the things that are going on. For they were hearing. They were hearing them. Who? The Goyim. They were hearing Cornelius. They were hearing Cornelius' family. The guys that he worked with, other soldiers. They were hearing them speaking in glossa. Glossa. That means tongues. You speak with your tongue. And that's what it refers back to. It's speaking to a language. A language that they don't understand, but others will understand it. And I personally believe that the Jewish fellows there that were hearing these Romans and these other people that were also part of the Goyim, therefore the message, they're all hearing them speak in Aramaic, because that was the language of the Jews at the time. It wasn't Hebrew. It was Aramaic. That was their common language, Aramaic. That's what Jesus spoke, Aramaic. And so these Jewish people then, they're hearing them speak in their language. They don't hear them speaking in Italian. They don't hear them speaking in another known language, but it's unknown to them because they didn't know the language. But they're using this unknown language to them, and the Jews understand that they are magnifying God. They're lifting up God. They're speaking about the wonderful triune God. Now notice, look at your notes. They did not have the biblical theological knowledge that most Jews in Israel would have had. These pagan guys are no longer pagan, they're Christian, but they didn't have the background, the theological background that these Jewish people did, because they were raised in Judaism to know the Old Testament and studied many of them at the temple. So they did not have the biblical and theological knowledge of most Jews in Israel, but they believed with their whole selves. That's what I shared with you last week. They believed with their whole selves that was good enough for Father God, because he knows the heart perfectly. In response to their belief, immediately they received the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, just like we did. As a result, the Gentile believers behaved exactly as the original believers did on the day of Pentecost. We find that they, the first people coming into the church, these Jewish people, were speaking in languages. Look at Acts 2:4. Let's read Acts 2:4 out loud together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What's that all about? You probably remember when we went through chapter 2, but look at Acts 2:11. It says here, both Jews and proselytes, that's people who converted from another religion to Judaism, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, these are people from Crete, the Isle of Crete, and Arabians who are across the way, you know, the Arabians, people from Arabia. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. You see, they were speaking in a language not known to them, but it was known to the people in Arabia and from Crete and other countries that are mentioned in chapter 2 as well. They were speaking a known language, but it was unknown to them. Observation. Luke does not refer to Peter as and his companions in the terms of their ethnicity. Not all of them were Hebrews. Instead, he calls them circumcised believers in verse 45. That is, Christians who came into the kingdom of God by first becoming Jews. And this is the amazing thing to Peter and to the six Jewish men that went with him. They're thinking that you had to become a Jew first before you could become a Christian. Hebrews were natural born Jewish people, sons of the covenant, circumcised on the eighth day and reared in the teachings at the temple, the law of Moses. Gentile converts became God-fearers first. Last week, you'll remember, they were profound, reverential individuals. They had this profound reverence and respect for the Hebrew God. They studied Hebrew and the law. They passed a certain exam. They submitted themselves to water baptism and circumcision. And then received the designation as sons of the covenant. I don't think I could have ever become a Jew as an adult. Jesus sent his Spirit upon the new Gentile believers, ignorant and uncircumcised though they were. I know there's misspellings there. It's though they were. And giving them power identical to that of the first Christians at Pentecost. Jesus sent a clear message to all who witnessed this event. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus, the Messiah alone. Nothing other than complete, authentic belief is required. We can't do anything. There's no work that we can perform that will provide us salvation. It is all a work of the Lord Jesus. Knowledge of the law is good. To have a theological background, that's good, but not required. Biblical and theological knowledge is good, but not essential. Only trusting in Jesus brings forgiveness of our sins. In Acts 10, verses 47 and 48, excuse me. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? I can see Peter turning his focus to the six other men that are there with him. Jewish men now saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. He's looking at them, I'm almost certain. Are you going to step up and say they have to be circumcised first? Are you going to step up and they have to be baptized first? Are you going to step up and tell me that they've got to go through some other rigmarole? They're silent. And it's a good thing, because it either shows that they're just now getting it themselves, or two, they understand that there isn't a work that is performed for us to be saved. That work was accomplished by the perfect sacrifice, whose name is Jesus, who is the Messiah, who went to the cross on all of our behalf. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They asked him to remain for some days. They're having a party, you know. They are so thrilled. I meet far too many who tell me that they're Christians, and they are not excited about their faith. They are not excited. And I've got to wonder why. Think about it. I can reminisce my sinfulness, and Jesus forgave me for it all. And because of my sinfulness, before being forgiven, I'm going to go to hell. I am going to spend eternity in hell. I'm going to be tormented forever. Now I don't have to be. I mean, I'm thrilled. And so every other Christian should be. Even in our prayer gathering this morning, I was talking about, I've met far too many Christians who act like they have the flu every day. That's got to change. That's got to change. And I think it'll change when they get into those gnosko times with the Lord and they have their DPE on a regular basis. But until the church gets into their DPE on a regular basis, I'm afraid that we're not going to have the bride of Christ that was given birth to in the beginning. We're going to continue to have this flu-ridden church that we have in America. Cornelius and his family and friends had perhaps never seen a baptism. They weren't Jews. Old conventions were being broken now, right and left, especially for the Jewish Christians. The day when Cornelius and others came to faith, this held so much for them, as well as for the sons of Israel, if I can use that term. A spiritual continental divide has been breached, family. We have bridges that have been built. There's no real breach or crack. There's bridges, and it's being cemented in because there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. No difference between them at all who are in Christ Jesus. They then asked Peter, Cornelius and the family, friends, if he would stay on for a few days, in verse 48. Peter was having a great time. I know if I were there at that time, I'd be having a great time. Just a super time with these brand new Christians. You know, I'd be pulling pranks on them, and doing all kinds of different things. Just, you know, tell them, you know, in your future, you're going to hear about Barbara Wright. And Barbara is going to make a big difference. You know, Peter was having a great time. You know, they're going to have the first Gentile baptism. They're going to have the first Gentile church worship celebration. You know, I wonder what their worship team is like. And who knows, they might have even been going to celebrate their first soup and sing. What do you think? During this time with the Gentiles, he began to see that they're human. They're regular folks. They're regular folks. You see, I've shared a little bit about my experience as a young man growing up, and it, you know, when I was 16, I was working in a car wash, and I was the only white person in the car wash other than the owner. Everybody else was black. And that was okay with me, because I didn't know that as a white man, I was supposed to be prejudiced towards these people. I just felt comfortable with them. I think I shared with you about this older fellow. He took me under his wing when I was getting my first paycheck. And he says, "What are you going to do with that, Ron?" I said, "I'm going to pay my car insurance." "Good, good. And I'm going to spend the rest on my girlfriend." And he said, "No, no, no. You're going to go out and you're going to buy one pair of underwear, one t-shirt, and a pair of socks. You're going to put half of what you have left in the bank to save it. And then you spend the rest on your girlfriend." "Well, we're not going to be going anywhere, I don't think." "That's fine. That's the way you need to handle it, young man." You know, it's being with people that were different and just seeing them. They're just like me. Except this old guy, he had a car much cooler than mine, because I was driving the family car. And on his car, it was so cool. It was a Pontiac, and it was all tricked out. And on the side, back in those days, often people wrote names on the side of the car, kind of like in World War II, on the side of the fuselages of the bombers and so forth. They had a special name for somebody. And this one was Filthy McNasty. But I don't know why I shared that with you, but his car was better than mine. So during this time with the Gentiles, Peter began to see them as they were, regular folks, human, and they just, like him, they love Jesus now. I want you to experience a wonderful teacher, though. Would you show that photograph, please? I want to introduce you to Alan Emery. Alan, GHCC, and a bunch of other folks. I don't know what countries and or states they're from. But Alan Emery, in his book, Turtle on a Fence Post, tells how a wealthy man at age 45, he sold his family business and went to work for Master Services, or Service Masters. He says, and I quote, "My first assignment was to work for 2 weeks as a houseman at a large metropolitan hospital. I was to mop corridors, empty trash containers, and clean ashtrays. While not in the best condition for this work, I completed the day's schedule. The shock was not in the work, but in the general rejection of me as a person because of my green uniform and the kind of work I was doing." He was a rich guy, and people looked up to him, and you know, they were trying to curry his favor. Now they only know him as like the janitor at the hospital. So they looked at his green uniform and the kind of work I was doing, and they didn't show him any kind of respect. Not a single person responded to my good morning. Good morning, except others in the housekeeping department. I had never before, now this is an American teacher, American author, a businessman who did very well, I had never before experienced the caste system, much as you see in other countries. India has a caste system. They have like 5 levels of individuals, and you don't deal with people except on your own level. To deal with the untouchables, they even have a level, the very last level, untouchables. And here we have an American in America, in an American hospital, and he is for the first time seeing this caste system. Nothing helps one's perspective like spending some time with those we view who are beneath us. Peter was changed, and he was given an enlarged heart. Peter's story takes 77 verses, if you counted them up, to tell about his life at this point, and it also would tell us twice about the vision that he had that was life-changing. Looking at your notes, God the Holy Spirit wanted to make sure we did not miss this point. He doesn't want the church to go on in the ignorance that it is displaying of Scripture about prejudices. He had enlarged the fruit of the Spirit in Peter by positive reinforcement when he performed great miracles in a Gentile environment. Then by a vision of his narrowness, and now by fruitful ministry with Gentiles, Peter now understood that our Lord Jesus was for everyone. Everyone. We are all made in the image of God, male and female. He made us in the image of God. He was optimistic about what the gospel could do for all who believe. And I hope we are too. In Peter's first letter that he wrote in chapter 2, and verse 24, he's writing to all of these Christians that have been scattered all over the Roman Empire. It says here, he himself bore our sins, speaking of Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. In 2 Corinthians, write this down, chapter 5 and verse 21. It's not in your notes. 2 Corinthians 5:21. There Paul concurs with Peter when he says, for our sake, he made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus is bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He's not talking about our physical healing here. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, again, not in your notes, Isaiah 5, 3 through 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, yours and mine. He was crushed for our iniquities. This is, for me, creates the deepest of thank yous and gratefulness to him. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. He's talking about salvation. Isaiah's talking about salvation. Peter is talking about our salvation. That's what's in view. Christ's death brings about healing from sin and salvation for our souls. Peter got the point. He acknowledged the obvious. The power of the Holy Spirit flowed through these brand new Gentile, these first Gentile believers, validating them as equal to Jewish believers. So he affirmed them as brothers and sisters in Jesus. We're going to have a problem with this when we move into chapter 11, because the council at Jerusalem, how come you baptize him? Why didn't you circumcise him? We'll talk more about that when we get there. He baptized them in water immediately and stayed with them for several days. We don't know how long he stayed with them, but undoubtedly, he was there to answer an awful lot of questions. I still have an awful lot of questions. And these brand new Gentile believers, I'm sure, had questions. And so I'm sure he stayed to teach them the basics, how to live, how to develop your gnosko time. They have that deep personal experience with him. How to be in contact with God, the Holy Spirit, who now lives in them and will never leave them, and to exercise the gifts of the Spirit and not be like Ron, who's been a Christian for so long, and still there are weaknesses in his use of the fruit of the Spirit. Would have been really cool, I think, to be there and to encourage these brand new witnesses. Now they, like him, like the six who went with him to Caesarea, he's telling them they need to be witnesses, just like you. We've been told time and again to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus. What a memorable experience for Peter. Application, Acts 10:23-48. Jesus changed Peter's mind. That happens in your gnosko times. That happens as you read the living, active Word of God. Our lives change. Just as we've been conformed to the image of God, likewise, we are being conformed to the image of Jesus. Jesus changed Peter's mind in a vision on the rooftop, and then changed Peter's heart through his obedience in the home of Cornelius. All of this suggests a principle and an imperative. So let's look at the principle. The principle: what you do is more important than how you feel. Let that sink in. What you do is far more important than how you feel. Your feelings will change. Your feelings may cause you to want to say, I don't want to do what God is asking me to. I understand that. Countless times, that's been my feelings. But it's what I do that's important. The Lord is so gracious. He knows how difficult it is for us to change. He knows. Yet he cannot allow us to remain where we are, especially if we're in a sinful attitude. Saddled with harmful ways of thinking, some of us, and some of us are shackled still to, I hope it's not habitual sin, because then that calls into question a whole other area as to whether we're really born again. But prejudice is only one of the many problems. So he shows us the truth and then challenges us to apply what he has taught, whether we feel like it or not. It would be nice if he would give us the time to adjust to a new way of thinking, heavenly thinking. But sometimes we just need to move right on the spot in the power of the Holy Spirit to make the right decision to do. So he expects obedience. He expects a faith response to his commands. He expects that. We have to step out in faith sometimes and just do what he's telling us to do in obedience. It feels rushed at times. I know personally. It's uncomfortable at times. I know that personally. Sometimes even impossible for the flesh, but not for God the Holy Spirit. Not for God the Holy Spirit. But the Lord is not concerned about how we feel about his commands, only that we act on them in obedience the way he has asked us to. So the principle, what you do is more important than how you feel. The imperative, do what is right. Do what is right and let the Holy Spirit change your heart. He will. But it does require us to enjoy, move into, have that gnosko time every day with him. Peter knew what to do, and it is doubtful his obedience made him feel comfortable. But he did what was right. In the end, Peter grew spiritually, and the Gentiles received salvation. Isn't that great? He obeys, and people who have been kept from the one true living God now have access to him. They received salvation, and the church began a new chapter of expansion. In fact, Peter's obedience set the stage for Paul's future ministry. Can you imagine what your obedience to Jesus might accomplish? Look what Peter's accomplished. I don't know how many people were there in Cornelius's home, but these were all people that were damned and going to hell. And now they're going, now that they've gone to heaven. Our Heavenly Father knows that our discomfort is only temporary. When we set aside our discomfort to do what he has commanded, he knows the experience will accomplish its task. And the important thing is that we are being changed to be conformed more to the image of our Lord Jesus. If you know you should do something because Jesus has said it, do it. Don't wait. Go ahead and do what has been asked. Trust him. Respond in faith, just like you did. You responded to salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Respond in faith. Do what is right and let your feelings follow your obedience. Let your feelings follow your obedience. Not the other way around. Get it? Good. All right. Well then, let's pray. Father, I appreciate what you brought before my eyes in a similar context of what Martin Luther King Jr. said. He said, I still believe that standing up for the truth of God is the greatest thing in the world. This is the end of life. The end of life is not to be happy. The end of life is not to achieve pleasure and avoid pain. The end of life is to do the will of God, come what may. So, Father, may we, when we say get it, may we truly have gotten it. Because this will be not something simply good, but this will be great. This will be the manifestation of men and women, young people, who have been born again, who are loving you as you deserve to be loved, with this agape as well as this phileo love. That we are to find ourselves loving our neighbor as ourselves. That as these witnesses, we are to bear the love that we love you with, to love them with. That they would know that they are truly being loved by our sacrifice for them. That in our lives of obedience, when they question, why do you do that, Ron? Why do you do that, Chris? Why do you do that, Eugene? Vijay, why are you doing those things? Hopefully it's out of love, but particularly in obedience. Because obedience is another wonderful word to describe our love for you, Father, your Son, and the Holy Spirit. So help us to grow in faith. Help us to grow in the practice of living the fruit of the Spirit, Father. Make that a passage of scripture we speak out loud to ourselves and to you every single morning to be reminded, and maybe during different times of the day when we're frustrated. But Father, we need your Holy Spirit to help us to do all those things besides to stand firm, to stand against prejudice against other people who are not of our race, not of our color, not of our socioeconomic group, not of our faith in following you. Please, Father, help us in the power, the enormous power of your Holy Spirit to be your witnesses to this world that needs you so desperately. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.